This is a sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church.
Look, I wanted to start with a personal question. And I guess the question is, what are you living for? You know, what is your purpose? Right? You know, at the street level, what is it that you really want out of life? Right? Now, I don't know if you can think about that, but imagine some of the boys at school, what they might be thinking or what they might be saying in answer to that. And I could probably, you know, fill you in. Most of them be thinking, oh, yeah, I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to be rich. You know, that's my purpose. You know, I drive luxury cars. That's my purpose. Have a million followers on TikTok, you know. Well, at least by the age of 25 anyway. You know, but here's the question. Does what you are living for matter in the end? Right? And I want you to hold that thought as we look at this passage today. And I have to say, I love the series that you guys are working through 1 Peter, Shaped to Serve. You know, shaped. It's the idea of change, isn't it? Of transformation. And I guess that's what the Christian life is about. And I love, I guess, yeah, as you probably worked out, I really love working in our schools. I've been there a while now, and it's a real passion of mine to go in every day to work in there, because one of the things I love is to see that change, that transformation happen in our students. And you can imagine, they come in year seven, they're just young boys, and by the time they're you know, leaving, you know, in year 12, young men. And there's a lot that happens in between, a lot of change, you know, especially that way they think, you know, that concrete to abstract, you know, they go from the what to the why, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, you know, John likes Lucy. And then later on they start to think, oh, I can see why John likes Lucy, right? It's that kind of understanding and growing. But the privilege for me is being alongside those boys as they wrestle with these big questions of life. You know, what is it all about? You know, what am I living for? And because we can do that in scripture classes or in the lunchtime group, and we do that with the Bible in our hand. And that's my great privilege. You know, because the wonderful thing is God, in his kindness, he doesn't leave us in the dark. You know, through his word, he has revealed so much about himself, but also so much about this world that we live in, and so much about us. And so there is so much to grow in wisdom. You know, you know, God's revelation shows us. And first of all, it shows us the big question for some of these boys, who am I, right? Their identity. And it starts as a child of God. We heard that today. They're all child, you know, children of God, loved by God. You know, that's the idea that they are adopted now in a family. They belong, right? They are redeemed, forgiven, spirit-filled, blessed children of God. What an identity to have. And that's the great news. Because the world wants to push a different answer to that question, a different agenda. You know, the world says, yeah, well, you know, you just got to be true to yourself. That's your identity. Look inside and you will find the real you and just be true to that. But as we know, when we look inside, it doesn't work. Right? When we look inside, what do we find? We find shame, guilt. We find a brokenness. We find confusion. We find a mess. Right? It doesn't work. And that's why I want to thank you guys for supporting such an important ministry in our schools. It's really, you know, a strategic ministry, isn't it? And the key that we can get in early and help these young people be transformed before they get too kind of conformed to the world is a great blessing for these young people. What a blessing. Well, the idea shaped is the idea of change, transformation. And it's been the thread that's been running through 1 Peter in his letter to this, you know, the first century Christians, right? In fact, all the letters of the New Testament have this theme, you know, and I guess, you know, one of the kind of big verses in Romans 12 from Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, right, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, his pleasing, his perfect will. So what is your life now all about? Is it living for God's will, God's pleasing, God's perfect will? Is that how we live now? And look, I emphasise the now because we need to understand the times that we live in. If you're a Christian here today, if you put your faith in Jesus, then you have experienced the blessing of salvation and you are headed for your final destination, right? Glorification. That is our home. But in the timeline, it hasn't come yet, has it? We live in a kind of now and not yet stage. And so we need to understand God's timeline because that's God's reality, right? And as a Christian, we live in the present, being transformed to be like Jesus, but we're looking forward to the future glory to be with God. And we do that remembering the past, our rebellion and our brokenness in the past. And in the passage today, Peter wants us to see about this present transformation that is happening now for God's people, and he wants us to see that it will be seen in the way that we serve each other as God's people, the way that we serve each other. And I want to start with this living with the mind in end way of looking at this, because that's where I think Peter wants us to see in verse 7. Because in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near, or is at hand. It probably sounds like those, the sandwich board guys. You ever seen those guys that, the end is nigh, repent. I remember there used to be a guy on the highway at Arncliffe. I don't know if everyone's been around long enough. Excuse me. Who used to have that, UFO Christ return thing. Yeah. He hasn't been there for a while now. But, in our passage, this is the starting point, this verse 7, where everything else flows out of when it comes to living together as God's people, right? The end of all things is at hand, therefore, can you see the kind of logic? Therefore, and he now spells out what's going to spring out from that fact. That's the therefore logic, right? And so the title I've given here is Live with the End in Mind. Living with the end in mind. And look, I think we need to pray. I need to pray before we have a close look at this passage. Our Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you that it speaks to us in all circumstances of our lives and in our life together. And I pray today as we sit under your word, you might help it to shape us, that you might be working in us by your Spirit to transform us and change us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. I mean, we pray we might do that individually, but also we pray that we might do that together as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the end of all things is near. What do we mean by that? Okay. Unlike our sandwich board friends who wanted to give the sense of some sort of imminent, kind of end of world in the next few months kind of idea, Peter's saying something different. Peter is saying, oh, thank you. I feel like because I'm just back at school, talking all day, all week, and then Sunday it's like, okay, we can do it. So Peter's got something else in mind, I think, in this passage, right? Peter's saying the end of all things is near because there's nothing in between now and the return of Jesus that needs to happen. There's nothing else that needs to come between Jesus' resurrection from the tomb and Jesus returning as a judge. There's no prerequisite here that we're waiting for. There's nothing else in God's plan. So the very next big thing, right, that's going to happen is Jesus returning. Jesus returning to judge all people. The end of all things is near because that's all we're waiting for, right? I mean, if we look at the previous verse to verse 7, look back at verse 5, it says, it says that they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, right? So first of all, it's going to involve all of us, isn't it? And it's giving an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And that's Jesus. The hymn there, that's talking about Jesus. And like we said, there's nothing else to happen, right? In God's unfolding plan of salvation, this is the next best thing. And it says, the next best thing, it says, he is ready, see? Jesus is ready. There's nothing else to happen now. The question is, are we ready? The end of all things involves us standing before Jesus, being asked to give an account. And if that is true, I take it changes everything about the present. If there is no, if there is an end rather than a nothingness, if that end is personal, what I mean by that is if there's still a you there after the end, then that changes everything. And I think that's what verse 6 gets at, where it talks about the flesh age and the spirit age. You see, there is a now flesh age and there is a then spirit age to come. And in between these two ages, these two worlds, right, there is an accounting. And friends, if you're in Christ now, you already belong to that spirit age to come. And no matter what your life is like now, whether the suffering or injustices or whatever you're going through, the next spirit age, sharing in Jesus' glory, will immeasurably be so much greater to make up for it all. And if you know the end of all things is near, living with the end in mind will change the way we live now. This is God's reality and our reality. Now, I'm a visitor today, so I don't know everyone that well, but if you think there is no end, right, if you think it's just a nothingness, at least no personal judgment, then it makes sense, I guess, to do whatever you want, right? Whatever makes you happy. And I guess that's the message, isn't it, the world gives us. You know, you can choose to be a nice person or not, right? It doesn't matter. It's your own free choice. But don't try and find a meaning and purpose in that. It's not going to work. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes reflects on the meaninglessness of that, the futility of living with no end, just nothing, as he observes the world around him in that way and says, you know, the good people, they end up with bad things happening. And the bad people, the evil people, good things happen. What the heck? Might as well eat, drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. Because if it was today, it'd be the, what is it, the YOLO? You only live once. So, you know. And I love, you know, at school, the young students, and I remember a year 10 boy once came up to me, very resolute, and he said, Mr. Hedges, I don't care what you say. He said, I don't believe God exists. And I don't believe there is a heaven and a hell. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, why did you land at that kind of understanding? And he goes, well, because if I don't believe in God, I don't believe in heaven and hell, I don't have to worry about how I behave or what I do in my life. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. And I said to him, so you sure there's no God and no heaven and hell? And he looked at me and he said, yeah. Well, yeah, maybe. And he walked off kind of a bit confused. It reminded me of, and you might remember, there was an atheist society put on a bus campaign on the red buses in London. And if you remember, anyone remember that bus campaign? It's a bit of a while ago, over 10 years ago. But they did this massive big bus campaign and they had on the side of the buses, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life, right? And the issue was they couldn't get rid of the probably off that sentence because they knew you can't just make an absolute statement, there is no God. But everyone focused on that word, probably. There is probably no God. So that got everyone thinking, well, what if there is a God, right? So it was kind of a bit of a campaign that backfired. But I love school and the school boys because they're so blunt. They're black and white, right? They don't want to, you know, they don't, like this boy, you know, he didn't need to cover up his true selfishness, right? The state of his heart. Not like a lot of our clever atheists and our clever philosophers that, you know, work on some sort of philosophical system of meaningless to justify their behaviour so they can feel good about themselves. But friends, it's not true. It's not God's reality. And God's reality is what counts. And I think really you'd have to have more of a blind faith to believe there is no God than there is a God. And Peter tells us just in the previous chapter, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He put to death in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And if you know what Peter is talking about here, well, verse 2, Peter tells us, that lifestyle, living like there is no God, right, it doesn't belong to us. If you know that message of Christ, it belongs to the world, it belongs to the flesh age, and you are done with it. And in verse 3, right, it says, the time of living like the pagans is gone, right? Don't live like that. Living with sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, right? Here are the world's big three, aren't they? Sex, drunkenness, or drugs, and idolatry. Right? Now, you know, you kind of sit there with that one because we're thinking, yeah, we don't, the first two we get it, but the last one kind of, whoa, okay, idolatry. See, idolatry is worshipping the created things rather than the creator. Taking something of my own choosing and making and deciding to build my life around that. And that world is a world without Christ. Peter says, that's no more for you as a Christian, right? And that's what living with the end in mind is all about. The world tries to convince us that there is no God, there is no end, there is no judgment. But the real reason is so they can just keep justifying the way they live, the lifestyle. And Peter says, Christians, you know God's reality, right? And you've had enough of that. That's the past, right? No more. He also says, guess what? Your friends are going to think you're weird, right? Because you don't follow them down that path. And so look at verse 4. He says, with respect to this, that you're not following them, right? They're going to be surprised when you don't join in with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they will malign you, right? You'll be considered weird because you don't plunge with them into the same flood of debauchery. Now, I had to look up the word debauchery because I don't use it very much today. And it just says excessive indulgence in sex, alcohol, drugs, and rock and roll. No. I just threw in the rock and roll, right? But the excessive, and you get the idea. And because you don't do that, they will heap abuse on you. And friends, that's persecution, isn't it? And you might feel that as a believer. And sometimes it'll be really tough, right? I look at some of the boys at school, and I can see the courage they have to do that, to stand up against the flow, right? Because it will bring some suffering. There'll be the snide remarks, you know, being excluded, you know, because you don't join in the flow. And Peter says it's a flood of debauchery, and because you stay dry, you will cop it, so expect it. And, you know, look, I love that image, the flood, because, you know, we've probably seen a lot of images of floods on news, you know, over the last, couple of months. And you can see, in a flood, everything gets swept away. People, cars, houses, animals, whatever it is, right? And so you can see, it's a good word because it shows us it's not easy, right? It'll be hard, it'll be costly. Going against the tide where everyone is swimming is going to be difficult. As a Christian, we're called to swim against that culture and against the overwhelming pressure, peer pressure, because it shows us that we are alive. We are alive in Christ. We have a new life. And you can do it living in the light of the end, knowing that one day everyone will give account to Jesus. And I take it one of the reasons your friends will hate it and mock you and despise you is because of your lack of participation with them, is because it stands in silent judgment of them. They will feel it, right? When you sit there not joining in, it's a reminder to them deep down that they know this way of life is a disastrous mess. Well, how do we live in light of the end of all things, with Jesus standing at the end of history to judge the living and the dead? Well, we're told, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Be self-controlled reminds us that there is an internal battle here. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so we know that this is a spiritual battle. And back in verse 2, we see that there is a war here, a war of wills, right? The will of self with its human desires and passions, we're told, right? We talked about the big three. And the will of God, yeah? God's will to do good. And we need to keep the end in mind so that we can stop living for self and start living for God. Living with the end in mind also means that we'll be sober-minded. You know, sober is a word, I guess it describes the opposite of drunkenness, isn't it? You know, a state that takes away your right thinking. And you've probably heard of someone who's drunk being described as senseless because they don't make any sense, right? As a Christian, it's important to have right thinking, especially when it comes to prayer, we're told. See, living in light of the end, being clear and focused about who Jesus is as Lord and Judge will help us not to get confused, not to get wrong thinking when it comes to God and Jesus. You know, especially for our prayers, you know, when we're praying, sometimes we'll think, is God really in control of this world? All right? Is God willing and able to answer my prayers? Is Jesus Lord over everything? This is not sober thinking. When we live with the end in mind, that Jesus is ready to judge the living and the dead, he will guide and direct our prayers. Well, how do we live in light of the end of all things? Verse 8 really unpacks it because it says, above all, keep loving each other earnestly. Earnestly. Earnestly tells us it requires commitment. It reminds us of committing to love, and we know it'll be costly. It'll be sacrificial love. Does that sound familiar? See, our love for one another as believers is a God-like love, with depth, with persistence, with steadfastness, with sacrifice. Here is the important part. You first need to know and experience this God-like love that God has for you so that you can let it flow out to others. You know, you need to know Jesus. And can I say, friends, if you have not experienced God's love, God's grace, God's gospel in Jesus, to know this love, then please talk to someone here today, someone who, that you know or familiar with, or come and talk to myself. And Peter is saying that if you do know this love for Jesus, this love through Jesus, it will be evidenced in the way we love one another here in church. And then the rest of the passage shows us what this deep love for each other as a church looks like. Firstly, deep love is about real forgiveness and reconciliation in the face of the way we sin against each other as believers. And the second is deep love means genuine, open, persistent hospitality to strangers. And thirdly, deep love means that we will be the channel of God's grace to others using the gifts that God has given us. Right? Firstly, we said deep love is the, you know, living in the light of the end produces forgiveness and reconciliation in the church. And verse 8 says, above all else, right, love each other earnestly because love covers over a multitude of sins. We love each other in a way that deals with sin, moves past the offences and towards reconciliation and forgiveness. You know, we go back to Matthew's gospel, right, where Jesus tells us about the guy who was forgiven by the king when he released him from his $1 billion debt. Remember that story, that parable? And what happens? That servant goes out and he finds the person that owes him the money, right, and throws him to prison. Throws him into prison because he owed him $1,000. And you know how that story ends, right? The king sees that, you know, injustice of that. And Jesus' point is this. There should be no limits to the capacity of Christians to forgive their brothers and sisters in Christ. And when someone doesn't forgive, Jesus says, it's probably a sign that you haven't grasped, right, the magnitude of what God has forgiven you. You haven't understood the $1 billion debt that you owe. You haven't grasped how you could never get out from under that debt. And yet God forgave you, right? And in light of the end towards which everything is moving, Peter says, love one another in a way that covers sin. That moves through sin towards forgiveness and reconciliation. And I want to say something important. It doesn't ignore sin and it doesn't cheapen forgiveness. But living in the light of the end recognises that God is a perfect judge and that God has forgiven us far more. And so we persist in forgiving. It's not an optional extra. The second thing, deep, persistent love for one another means grace-filled hospitality without grumbling. This is caring inclusion of one another, not an obligation, right, grumbling, but out of genuine love. Right? Genuine love, hospitality, means caring for the person that you don't know, even the person that you don't really want to know. Why would you do this? What motivates us? We love one another in light of the end. Remember, one day we'll stand before Jesus. And how we treat the outcast, the stranger in our midst, is a measure of how deeply we know ourselves as the outcast, the stranger that's been included into God's family. Back in chapter 2, verse 10, Peter describes the believers. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. None of us deserves to be included into God's family. We were strangers. We were strangers to God's love. But God reached out and he reached out to the outcasts, extended his love to us, and so we should extend our love to our brothers and sisters, even if they are different from us. And the third thing, in verse 10, Peter says, deep love for one another in light of the end, in light of the coming of Lord Jesus, means using our gifts to serve one another. Here is the amazing thing about this passage. And that is, as believers, we get to channel God's grace to other believers, right? God could have shown you his grace directly with some sort of angelic proclamation, right? But God chooses to show his grace through other people to believers. Verse 10 says, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Which channels of grace have you been given? Everyone here has been given a gift from God's grace, and we are to be stewards of it for the good of others. And I love the way, you know, verse 10 says it's various forms. You will find your gift. You have something to give because God has given it to you for a purpose. And that is why coming to church is so important. The person who thinks they don't need to go to church to be a Christian, well, it's true. You can trust the Lord just sitting on your lounge at home, sure, but you're missing out. Without church, you don't have the people of God with all the grace of God's gifts that you can receive in order to be blessed. And it works both ways. You're not bringing your gift to serve others. The gifts are being given for the good of others. They're not for ourselves, not for our benefit. So we do need each other for those gifts to work. Peter says we are stewards of those gifts that are given. Use them appropriately. Use them. Don't waste them. And Peter signals out two gifts in particular, two categories of gifts. You could look at it. Verse 11, he says, anyone who speaks should do so as one speaking the very words of God. And then he also talks about the gifts of service. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. Gifts of speaking, gifts of service. And I'm not saying that, you know, those who speak, they don't have to serve, right? Or those who serve, they don't have to speak, okay? But there is a gift, a word ministry or a gift of service, and both are equally necessary and both are equally valid. And Peter says both are built on the gift of God to that person. And so no one who speaks as one. Sorry, so the one who speaks has to speak as one who has the words of God. And the one who serves, serves with the strength that God gives them. It doesn't have to be speaking from the front. It could be over a cup of tea, right? In both cases, the content of the ministry actually comes from God. Whether you're serving behind the scenes, putting out the chairs, setting up, you know, the morning tea, it all comes from God. Friends, Peter says, remember to serve, to love each other with the strength that God provides, with the words that God provides. And once you've recognized that it comes from God, then all, of course, all the glory and all the praise goes to God. Friends, as Christians, what are you living for? The end of all things is near. Career, holidays, investment, money, education. It will all pass. But some things matter because we will have to give an account. God has shaped us as Christians to serve one another. Friends, do it with the love that God has given you. Do it through his grace. The end of all things is near. Live in light of the end and do it so that God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever. Amen.
Thank you, Lance.
Preaching is not his thing. And at our board meeting on Tuesday, he says, oh. I says, you don't have to do the whole chapter.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
You know what it's like? Put me in front of a bunch of students any day.
Yeah.
But when I have to stand in front of adults, it feels like, okay, this is nerve-wracking. Yeah,
that's right.
That's right.
All the children of God. All the children of God, you know.
Yeah,
just visualise that they're teenagers, you know, and they've all got their phones. Yeah, Nick, yesterday morning, you know, we had a thrilling morning the SRE board hosted a breakfast. It was a very early start, a breakfast. And can you remember how many people were there?
40-something?
Yeah, it was.
It's great.
Yes.
It was very encouraging, actually, so yeah.
It was, you know, because the week before I had 6 registered, 4 from here, and I was so excited. And that was on the Thursday, and I was at the point that by Monday I was going to have to pull it, you know, and God's really gracious, and bang, you know, we catered for 30, and 40 people turned up, but I knew the caterers would always give us too much. But so it was a great opportunity to hear Andy Stevenson. And you want a quick summary of what Andy was talking about?
Thanks. Andy is kind of heads up the Scripture SRE in New South Wales for Anglican Youth Works, but he does a lot of work with a lot of, you know, cross denominational stuff, and he just highlighted the fact that SRE in our schools is actually moving forward. You know, we keep thinking because we kind of hear all this, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, the sound bites in our society saying, you know, do people care about SRE? Do people care about religion? Are kids interested in, you know, faith? But when you get into the schools, and I can vouch for this, the kids are keen. The kids are hungry. They want to know what's going on in the world. They want to know and understand, you know, what it means for them. And so Andy was great. He kind of churned out a few figures and stuff, but one thing that struck me was how many people are involved in SRE, volunteers all throughout schools in New South Wales. He said that apart from the Surf Life Saving, SRE teachers is the second largest volunteer group, you know, in New South Wales, and it's just a testimony to people who are keen and understand the importance of seeing, you know, young people come to faith or, you know, be nurtured in faith. And so that's really fantastic. Yeah, it was a really encouraging message. And I guess his call was to
for people to consider how they can be involved to support SRE, because it is moving forward, it is growing. And in some of the schools in the western suburbs, yeah, the numbers are exploding, people coming to SRE. And that was a reflection of something the department's done. And again, you know, this is God being in his kindness. You know, the department has done the SRE enrolment, where it used to be, you know, parents sending letters in or people trying to get, you know, they've done it online now. Because of that online option, it seems a lot of parents are just going, yeah, just tick that, because they've got to answer that question when they're doing it online, and they've been ticking yes. So in some of those schools, the numbers have grown, yeah.
One of the historical things that's happening, that, you know, in New South Wales, we have a Labor government, and traditionally the Labor government are not supportive of such activities, but yet we have a Premier that is, and we have a Minister of Education who is, and works closely with Andy, who he was telling me, you know, give me a list of these principals that are pushing back, you know, I'll write to them, you know. And so there's this, you know, great thing. So for Prue Carr, we want to continue to pray, but it's also bipartisan. Both parties are very supportive of SRE. So, we, you know, what's being said out there, as you said, is not necessarily to do that one.
Right. Yeah.
And you gave us a great illustration about, you know, when you're about to start your class, you know, what are the kids doing and one of the staff?
One of the great things, it's been a great start. And what's really struck me is how enthusiastic the kids are to come to Scripture. you know, the teachers are kind of like, they're kind of scratching their head a little bit because the kids are really keen just to come to Scripture. And, you know, they're kind of thinking, well, you know, they're not that keen to come to maths and science. And sorry, Graham, but, you know, you know what I mean? And so everyone's scratching their heads. I just wanted to share a story about one particular Year 7 boy, because there's a connection here to church here with you guys. Young Kyson, he started coming Year 7. He started coming to Scripture, and you know, his connection with you guys is that Lance. You mentored him as part of a program.
I was going to read it.
You mentored him in primary school. And Dan mentored another boy, Awa, who's also in Year 7. Kyson came up the other day, just a few days ago, after his second lesson in Scripture. And he comes up and he says to me, look, you know, with a real serious face, he says, my sister who went to Scripture in Moorfield, highly recommended coming to Scripture. And I think he was referring to Lance when he said, yeah, and other people have told me to go and see Mr. Hadges. And he said, look, I have to say, my expectations have been far, far, exceeded by coming to Scripture. And he's giving this little spiel like this, you know.
I'm impressive that a Year 7 has that kind of language.
Yeah, that's right. And just the way he said it with his little serious face. And he said, and this is the best class I've had at school. And you're the best teacher, you know. And it was, a little, you know, great endorsement. And it just reminded me how good God is. I know Lance knows the background of the family. It's not a church family and it's a difficult situation. And yet here is a boy that's finding joy and a place at school by coming to Scripture. So praise God, yeah. It's a great story.
And that's the fruit from being involved in Kids Hope. And, yeah. You know, that Lance is very, you know, and others are very passionate about. And so you don't often get to hear what happens next and how exciting it is to do that one. A friend of mine sent me a text this week that she asked the kids what did they want to be when they grow up. And one says, I want to be a Scripture teacher. And, what a great encouragement. There's a few challenges coming up in the next few weeks for you.
Next few weeks is...
And you're banned from doing some things.
One of the things that do at school is I go on the camps. Camps are always a great opportunity to get alongside students and staff as well, because the staff are all on camp and, you know, you're sort of in amongst it, getting physical. And I've realised, especially with boys, when you're alongside them when they're doing something physical, they seem to kind of open up and just talk. And so it's a great time to get to know them. So I've got a camp coming up next week in a few days, and then another camp after that in a couple of weeks. And then there's another camp down the track. But, I think the...
many years have you attended camp?
How many years? Well, this will be 21 years straight going to a Year 7 camp. So I've been crawling around in the mud and up on the high ropes and I for 21 years. I've done about probably more than that because I did a few camps at Moorfield and we've done some other camps with the school.
But how many injuries have you had?
Yeah, I've lost count about the injuries. And
well, your wife said 21, you know.
Yeah. You know, like I said, I like to get alongside the students and but the principals told me not to do it up high, just stay on the ground. And stop climbing and jumping off walls.
Oh, you
and
want to see the damage I did on the low ropes?
Yeah. But yeah. So the principals put a total ban on me doing anything physical on camps. But that's look, it is a great opportunity. And please pray because you know it's you know it's something that happens outside of the classroom, but it's a great opportunity to show Jesus to people. People know you're the Christian that's there, you know, and so the boys and the teachers will come and have a chat, you know, and open up, yeah. So it's fantastic.
Well, we're definitely going to be praying for you. That so there's a number of copies of Nick's notes, and if you'd like to, we print them out each time that Nick does these, out once a term. But we're also looking at ways of how we can do a little bit more short, quick updates of things that are going on and making people aware of camp and things like that. If you'd like to do a cash donation, or there's information of how we can do that, because what... As a board, you know, it's our responsibility to raise the money to pay for Nick so that we're very grateful that the school employs him in different roles so that he's actually at the school 5 days a week so he doesn't have to do SRE on one day. It can be spread across the week, yeah. And that helps the staff with their timetabling and all that. But the principals, you know, just at James Cook's been amazing to...
I'm very fortunate and... You know, even with one of the big highlights the last few years is the lunchtime group. And, you know, even that can be a very tricky thing to implement in a school. But the principal just, I guess, built that trust with him and he just trusts me and he lets all the boys come to the lunchtime group. So we've even got Muslim boys coming to the lunchtime group, so which is very interesting. But, yeah, but it's been one of the great blessings there as well.
Yeah, so the challenges of a board that we want to, we're praying that our numbers will increase to 180. And currently it's 120, we want 180. You know, we're just going to keep praying that God's just going to... the enthusiasm of the boys sharing, saying, hey, come, and to do that one and let the Spirit of God to do that one. We also want to... I love the way he talked about champions, SRE champions, and we need representatives on the board. At the moment, it's myself, and it's great to be able to have another person to do that one. But also to do that financial commitment. Our first commitment is through prayer. Our second one is being involved in... the support of you, and also the financial one. As a church, we do that, but it would be great if people are interested in doing that. And the other thing is, I've been carrying this in my car all week. All right, there's my contribution to the Breakfast Club.
Yeah.
So you run a Breakfast Club as well.
That's right. We've been doing that for over 10 years as well. And that's part of the partnership with the church community and the school community. So, you know, as a church community, we've had the opportunity to serve the school community by making sure that, you know, some of those students come from needy families, don't miss out, and everyone's, you know, got a full tummy, because they've got a full tummy at school, then they can, you know, they're not going to get distracted in class or scripture class as well. So thank you for your generosity and kindness in that as well. Thank you.
Well, awesome. Let's just pray for Nick before we move on. Gracious God, you know, we celebrate that here in New South Wales we have this privilege to go into our public schools and to share about you. We thank you for the longevity of Nick. Over 40 years, you know, we've, as a board, have been involved in these local schools. So we pray for Nick's involvement in James Cook and also at Moorfield's Good. But Lord, we pray, we want to put before you our need of, you know, that kids will come, but also our desire that we can employ another person who can specifically focus on at the girls' school. You know, that's our vision for this year, to move towards that. And Lord, I know with so much of the testimony today, and we celebrate the generosity of people to pay off loans and debts and all that. And so we want to just keep lifting those finances. Lord, for people, whatever way that they can contribute. But we thank you for the incredible work. We pray for safety for Nick as he goes on his camps, but more importantly, for the interactions that he will engage with the boys and with the staff. That when you're away from home, an environment that's more challenging sometimes and just more relaxed, that those conversations, those God conversations will rise up, and that Nick, in his natural way of just sharing who he is because of you, that will stir within these people's hearts. Thank you for the word that he will be sharing with us. Thank you for the you know, that you bring him even through the agony of having that preparation. And but we know that you will speak to him and speak to us. And we just commit all this to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.